Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, last chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7 this evening. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father in heaven, as we open your Word now, we do pray for attentive hearts. Lord, that we would not merely be hearers of the Word, but effectual doers of it. So help us to come to your Word with reverence, with a spirit of willingness, with a yieldedness to you, our Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would work in a mighty way in our hearts and lives for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Please give attention to God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word in our lives. This past week, we've had news accounts of a couple of very serious attacks in Israel and Tel Aviv. There was a terrorist bombing, and I believe three people were killed. And just last night in Orlando, Florida, I think 50 people were killed in an attack. These types of attacks are another reminder to us that we live in unsettling times where terrorist threats surround us, in a sense. It seems very distant. We live in Kansas City. We haven't heard of anything directly in this area. And yet, it brings us close to this idea that there are threats on the world in which we live. And really, there are many things that threaten our peace. Economic worries, political worries certainly abound at this time. Health threats, the Zika virus that seems to be plaguing parts of the world. And as a result, there are many anxious people in the world. People that are stressed out. People that are filled with worry so that they're not able to sleep at night. Or they're experiencing other physical symptoms as a result of real worry and anxiety in their lives. The reality is that there is no lasting peace in this world apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Speaking of those who reject the Lord, Isaiah says in Isaiah 48, verse 22, that there is no peace for the wicked. Maybe there's a superficial sense, but there is no true, deep, lasting, inner peace for the wicked. Enduring peace is found in Jesus Christ alone. And even in the storms of life, if you are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you have confidence that He is your rock, that He is the shepherd of His people, that you are kept in Him. Nevertheless, even though you have a faith in Jesus Christ, though you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are times during the storms of life when your faith is tested and when you're tempted to be anxious, when you're tempted to fear and to worry. And Paul is confronting the Philippians at this point. He's outlining for us the way that leads to restored peace and stability in the Christian life. And he offers three exhortations as well as a promise, which I want you to consider this evening. The first exhortation on the pathway to peace is to be joyful. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That sounds kind of counterintuitive. When we're struggling with anxiety, he says, rejoice. How can we do that? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a sense of pleasure or elation due to favorable circumstances. It's often linked to things that we acquire, or maybe to recognition that we receive, or perhaps to benefits that come our way. And so we have a sense of happiness in that context. It's an emotional response to external events. And happiness quickly fades when things are not going well, when things are going bad. Joy, on the other hand, is an inner confidence and contentment. It is not dependent on external circumstances. Its source is the Holy Spirit, who actually indwells believers. It grows out of a knowledge of God's love for us, an assurance that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul was able to rejoice, even though he was persecuted, even though he was imprisoned, he was in chains as he wrote this letter. He was able to rejoice, even though he faced the prospect of death by execution. How was that possible for him? How is it possible for us to have joy in the face of such difficult circumstances? Well, the key is found in the phrase in this exhortation, in the Lord. In the Lord. When we are living in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, then we are able to rejoice in all situations. While we struggle with sin, we know that in Christ we are forgiven. We are accepted as righteous in the eyes of God. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Speaking of our union, that spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And while we may be hated by those who are hostile to Christ, what do we know? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. While we may feel like orphans, while we may feel like outcasts in this hostile world, we know that we are adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. While we may feel isolated at times, we know that in Christ we are not alone. He lives in us, and He is always with us. While we may be short of resources, we know that in Christ, God will supply all of our needs. We see that later in chapter 4 here. In union with Christ, then, it is possible to always rejoice, as Paul exhorts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be reminded of this, and Paul reminds the Philippians of this. He says, "Again, I will say, rejoice." How often do we let the circumstances of our lives dictate the state of our hearts and of our minds, rather than our position in Christ. It's our position in Christ that is the foundation of our joy in all circumstances. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Note also that this exhortation applies directly to Paul's previous call for harmony in the church. Remember, we looked at that last week as he addressed the two women in the church who were at odds with one another. James Boyce writes in his commentary on Philippians that if Christians are rejoicing in God's mercy and goodness, they are not so likely to be nitpicking with their fellow Christians. The Christian who is filled with supernatural abounding joy will not be finding grounds for disagreement with fellow Christians. And so it's as we rejoice in the Lord, as we focus on our position in Christ, our fellowship with Christ in the Spirit, that we are able to have joy in all circumstances, and it helps us to have the right perspective, even as we deal with differences in the church. Let us take to heart then this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says. Well, that's the first step on this pathway. The second step is be gentle. Be gentle. Paul exhorts, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Gentle is a Greek word whose meaning is really hard to express in a single word. You might have some different translations, actually, of that word in your own Bibles. But it's a word that refers to moderation, to forbearance, to kindness, to considerateness, to generosity, and to what might be called sweet reasonableness. All of those things at the same time are wrapped up in this Greek word. The same word is used in James 3:17 to describe the wisdom from above. Remember, James speaks about that, which is first of all pure, then peaceable, and gentle, James says, among other things. It's one of the qualifications for elders in the church, 1 Timothy 3. And it's the attitude that Jesus reflected in his earthly mission. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so Christ is the supreme example of gentleness. What Paul is teaching here is that we will not experience true peace when we are rigorously insisting on our own way, when we are seeking our own personal vindication. But when we show a gentle and a forbearing spirit, we are more willing to suffer a wrong rather than inflict a wrong. We're more likely to suffer a wrong for Christ's sake than to inflict a wrong for our own sake. This attitude will cultivate then peace and spiritual stability in our lives, this attitude of gentleness. And notice that gentleness is to be evident to all men, Paul says. It's not a selective attitude. We aren't only to be gentle when it's convenient for us. We're not only to be gentle to the people that we like. But it is a way of life that is shown to all people that we encounter. Those who live and work with us, including unbelievers, should not help but recognize our virtuous, gentle lives. Well, Paul gives an incentive to pursue this attitude of gentleness. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And that can be taken in one of two ways. First of all, he's near in terms of time. The day of Christ's return is imminent. We know he's coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that he's coming and that we are to be ready for the return of Christ. And today we're one day closer to that day than we were yesterday. He's coming. And when Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. He will bring to account all of the deeds of men. And James used this as an encouragement to believers in chapter 5 of James when he says in verses 8 and 9, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's a reference to the fact Christ is coming again, and we will give an account, and he will set things right. And that is a motivation to act in a Christ-like manner to show this attitude of gentleness. But Jesus also is near spatially. He sees us. He upholds us. His Spirit lives in us. He's in the midst of his people where two or three are assembled together in his name. He is especially near to those who are facing trouble. God exhorted Joshua in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, the nearness of God is a great source of peace and stability for believers. That's what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 73, verse 28. He says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. So be gentle as you rest in His presence, the presence of Christ with you." Well, a third step on this path to peace is to be reliant. Be reliant. Trust in the Lord. The phrase "stressed out" has become quite common in our vocabulary today. I'm stressed out. We hear that oftentimes. People seem to be burdened, be pressured by many things in life. As Christians, we're also tempted to be burdened with worry over pressures that we're facing, maybe at work or in the home or financially or in relationships. Conflict often leads to stress in our lives. Remember, these exhortations that Paul is giving here in verses 4 through 7 are following a situation of conflict in the church that was upsetting the peace of the church. Well, the Greek word for anxious here that Paul uses means to be worried or concerned due to fear of possible danger or misfortune. So there's this fear of bad consequences. It means being weighed down or pressured by troubles or concerns. And we have an example of that in Jesus' interactions with Martha, who worried. She was distracted with meal preparations when Jesus was visiting her home and while Mary was listening to His teaching. And when she complained to Jesus, she complained to Jesus, He responded to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." She was worried. She was worried about many things, and it was distracting her focus from the priorities, from the things that are most important. The problem with anxiety is that it never changes anything. You can worry all night long, and you will not change one thing. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" We can't change anything with worry. It just eats away at us, and it hinders our ability to serve the Lord. It steals our joy. It causes us to focus on ourselves. It causes us to be short with others around us. And that's just the opposite of the joy and the gentleness to which we are called as Christians. And most of all, anxiety reflects a lack of trust in the Lord. Jesus goes on to say in that same chapter, Matthew 6:30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" It's a faith issue. It's a trust issue that He's getting at. When we worry, we're not trusting fully in God. We're doubting His care. Well, Paul gives us a remedy in verse 6. Notice the clear contrast. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God." So we need to replace our anxious thoughts with petitions or requests to God, he is saying. So it is by prayer, he goes on to emphasize, that we are to overcome worry. By prayer. And that word conveys the idea of reverence or sincere devotion. We need to come to God fervently seeking Him rather than anxiously focusing on ourselves. And tied with that is the word supplication. Supplication means that God wants us to cry out to Him with our needs. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us." Of course, we need to be obeying God. We need to be doing the things that He's calling us to do as we cry out to Him. But we need to be casting our burdens on Him, knowing that He desires us to pour our hearts out to Him, that He cares for us, that He preserves His people. And one of the ways that stimulates our faith, even as we pray and petition God, is that we pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Because it reminds us that God has provided for us in the past, that He's been faithful in the past, and we remember all of the blessings that He has showered upon us in Christ. There's so much for which we can thank God. We can begin by thanking Him for the fact that He is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He rules over the world. He rules over the circumstances of our lives. Nothing is outside of His control in His plan. We can thank Him for His many promises to us, for His mercy and His grace, for His work in us, for the hope of glory. And the list can go on and on as we begin to reflect upon the goodness of God to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be praying with thanksgiving because it refocuses our attention on the work of God, the grace of God in our lives. And as we petition God, as we thank Him, our faith will be strengthened and our anxiety will melt away. Our focus will turn away from ourselves and to God. Our reliance will shift to Him again. When Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus in faith, what did the Lord enable him to do? Walk on water. When he took his eyes off of Christ and began to fear and gave in to anxiety, what happened? He began to sink. We must replace our worry with petitions to God, fixing our eyes in faith on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He will sustain us. So these are the steps on the pathway to peace: to be joyful, to be gentle or forbearing, to be reliant upon the Lord. And what's the result that we have promised here in this passage? You will have peace. That's what we see. What a wonderful verse this is. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What kind of peace is this that is promised? Well, it's first of all divine peace. God is the source of this inner tranquility that's being referred to. It's based upon His grace, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson, New Testament commentator, says, "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It is the firm conviction that He who spared not His own Son will surely along with Him freely give us all things." Romans 8:32. Think of that. That's the peace of God that guards our hearts. He's the source of that peace. And it's also a boundless peace. It surpasses all comprehension. It is not peace that runs dry during the hardest of times. It's not a peace that runs out when you face the most excruciating circumstances in life. We can never successfully measure the vastness of this peace of God. It's like the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19 talks about, that also surpasses knowledge because it's rooted in the grace of God, which is inexhaustible. No earthly cares can ever overcome this peace. Psalm 46 says, "We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging." And why is that? What's the reason given in Psalm 46? Because God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. It's a boundless peace. And third, it is protective peace. Paul uses the metaphor of soldiers standing guard over a city. He talks about this peace guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it's a picture of the soldiers surrounding a city, preventing attackers from entering. In the same way, God's peace protects the hearts and the minds of those who confidently trust in Him. When we wait upon Him, His peace wards off the attacks of fear and of anxiety and of worry that threaten to undermine our faith. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You will keep him. God is the one who guards us with this peace as we look to him in faith. So it is protective peace. Well, this is the peace that is promised us in Christ Jesus. As we close, let me encourage you. Are you assured of this peace? You can have this kind of lasting peace. You will find it. If you haven't been reconciled to Christ, you can find it in Him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You young people here tonight, have you come to know that peace that's found in Christ alone? Through faith in Jesus and His atoning sacrifice. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I urge you to confess your sins to Him. Trust in Him for forgiveness, and you will have peace with God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And as those who are redeemed by His precious blood, brothers and sisters, you can have victory over anxiety. You can be free from distress, worry, fear, even in the storms of life. Follow the exhortations that you have here in the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. Be joyful in Christ Jesus. Be gentle, because He is near. And be reliant on Him alone as you cast your burdens on Him who cares for you with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And as you do, His boundless peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You for the great salvation that You have accomplished, for saving us, for reconciling us to You through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have peace with You and in Christ are eternally secure. And Father, I pray that You'd increase our faith, even in the midst of the greatest trials. And I know some may be facing trials that are threatening the stability of their faith at this time. Lord, I pray that You'd lift them up and help them to fix their eyes on Jesus. And that, Lord, You would guard our hearts and minds with Your peace as we wait upon You, trusting in Your care, remembering Your care in past times with thanksgiving. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.